Mudarrisin, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode. Now let's listen to 184th up to 186th verses of Chapter Shu'ara.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَاتَّقُوا الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالْجِبِلَّةَ الْأَوَّلِينَ.
And fear he who created you and the former creation.
قَالُوا إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مِنَ الْمُسَحَّرِينَ.
They said, you are only of those affected by magic.
وَمَا أَنْتَ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُنَا وَإِنَّ ظُنُّكَ لَمِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ.
You are but a man like ourselves, and indeed, we think you are among the liars.
وَاتَّقُوا الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالْجِبِلَّةَ الْأَوَّلِينَ. Fear him who created you and the former generations. قَالُوا إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مِنَ الْمُسَحَّرِينَ. They said, verily you are only of those bewitched. وَمَا أَنْتَ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُنَا وَإِنَّ ظُنُّكَ لَمِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. You are not but a mortal like us, and we think that you are of the liars. In this regard, in the previous episodes, we said that from the 176th verse of this chapter, the story of invitation of Prophet Shu'aib has started. When he said to his people that I am a trustworthy messenger, you have to be in awe of Allah, you have to obey me, and I am not asking you any recompense for it. Now, the main point that made him to criticize his people was that they were cheaters. They were the ones who did not fill up the measure. He said, أَوْفُ الْكَيْلِ وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُخْسِرِينَ. He said, you have to fill up the measure. Do not be of the cheaters. زِنُوا بِالْقِسْطَاسِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. And weigh things with the right balance. وَلَا تَبْخَسُوا النَّاسَ أَشْيَاءَهُمْ. Do not defraud people. You are a group that defraud people. You are a people that act corruptly in the earth, making mischief. Stop doing that. And at the end of his commandments, he said, وَاتَّقُوا الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالْجِبِلَّةَ الْأَوَّلِينَ. And fear him who created you and the former generations.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, in the last commandment, Prophet Shu'aib invites his people again to piety. وَاتَّقُوا الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالْجِبِلَّةَ الْأَوَّلِينَ Now, about the word jibillah, we have discussed so far. But the word jibillah may also refer us to the fact about abundance of transgression and giving people's rights to them and observing justice. And this has been inside the innate of man from the beginning and has come to revive their pure nature. So the word jibillah can be referring to something natural, to something inherent. But unfortunately, the words of this sympathetic prophet did not affect in the people in a positive way, as they answered his logical statement with the same bitter and ugly label that the sinners and tyrants had ever used. The Holy Quran said, قَالُوا إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مِنَ الْمُسَحَّرِينَ They said, Verily you are only of those bewitched. So, what did their prophet do in the first place? He tried to invite them again to piety, but piety of the one who has created them. Why? Because the one who is the creator deserves to be respected. وَاتَّقُوا الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ And then, the second point why he started again inviting them to piety is that piety is an inherent impediment against the economic corruptions. Because the very one who has created you, if you were to notice, is the very one who will give you sustenance, is the very one who will provide you. So if you were to understand that, وَاتَّقُوا الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ If you were to understand that he is the only one who has created you and he is at the same time who is giving you sustenance and provides you, you would stop doing that. لَا تَبْخَسُ النَّاسَ أَشْيَاءَهُمْ You are a group of cheaters. You are a group that defraud people because you do not pay attention to this aspect of the Creator. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me. When faith begins.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, this will be the second episode on the topic Imam Ali alayhi salam's imamate and caliphate in his own words. In our previous discussion, you very nicely gave us some example in which Imam Ali alayhi salam proved that some of the ayahs of the Holy Quran are revealed because of his character, his status, proving his own right of imamate and caliphate. So can you give us some other examples during the history of Islam proving that Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam was right about his right of caliphate and imamate, the right after Prophet Muhammad or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you for that summary. Indeed, this is a very significant topic because of the fact that unfortunately some of the Sunni brothers of us and some of the Salafis and Wahhabis, they claim that you Shia claim that Imam alayhi salam is the immediate successor of the Prophet, but he himself did not believe so. And if this is the case, why we do not see any case in the history of Islam in which Imam alayhi salam has mentioned that? In the previous session, I referred to a couple of narrations in this regard from Shia and Sunni sources to show that in many cases, Imam alayhi salam has referred to this very fact. And why he was silent, why for 25 years he didn't, of course, this is wrong to claim that he was silent. No, in some cases he explained the situation, but he didn't go to, physically fighting the caliphs and causing a division among the Muslim nation. And we know the reasons. For example, in one of his letters, Imam alayhi salam writes to the people of Egypt and he explains the situation that I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I couldn't believe that Muslims, with all those instructions of the Prophet regarding caliphate, they forget everything and turn away from me. I didn't want to, accept the caliphate of the first caliph. But then I came to this conclusion that if I'm going to fight against them, then there would be a chaos and division among the Muslim nation. And that is why I didn't do, anything in terms of, military act against the first caliph.
So even Imam Ali paid bay'ah to him, isn't it?
According to some narrations, he did so after 6 months. There is a difference of idea among Shia scholars. Some believe that Imam never did so, and okay. Some believe that yes, but after 6 months.
Or by force, maybe.
Yeah, of course it was by force.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
That's right.
There is a famous, because the main question was about Nahj al-Balagha, and,
yes.
And we shared some narrations from, yes, Nahj al-Balagha as well, in which Imam alayhi salam has referred to his caliphate. A very famous khutbah sermon in Nahj al-Balagha is called Shiq Shiqiyya. In the beginning part of this sermon, Imam alayhi salam says, "Ama wallah laqad taqammasaha fulan." I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that such and such person, referring to Abu Bakr, he has become the caliph. وَإِنَّهُ لَيَعْلَمُ أَنَّ مَحَلِّ مِنْهَا مَحَلُّ الْقُطْبِ مِنَ الرَّحَةِ. He himself knows that my position in Islamic nation, in Islamic government, is like the axis for the milestone. Referring to the fact that even the first caliph knows that this is a right belonging only to me. Let's go to a book written by one of the Sunni scholars, Al-Imama wa Siyasa by Ibn Qutayba Dinawari. It's been mentioned that when Imam Ali alayhi salam was forced to pay allegiance to the first caliph, or was asked to pay allegiance, he said that, the text of the book reads, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلِيًّا كَرَّمَ اللَّهُ وَجْهَكُ أُتِيَ بِهِ إِلَىٰ أَبُو بَكْرِ وَهُوَ يَقُولُ. They took Imam Ali alayhi salam to Abu Bakr to pay allegiance to him, and he was asked, فَقِيلَ لَهُ بَايَ أَبَا بَكْرِ, pay allegiance to Abu Bakr, فَقَال. But Imam alayhi salam said, أَنَا أَحَقُّ بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ, I'm more deserving than you regarding caliphate. لَا أُبَايَعُكُمْ, I will not pay allegiance to you, وَأَنْتُمْ أَوْلَى بِالْبَيْعَةِ لِي, you are more deserving to pay allegiance to me. So this is a Sunni book referring to the fact that Imam alayhi salam, addressing the first caliph and all people around him, is referring to the fact that it is his right. Again, we go to another narration. When the event of Saqifah was mentioned to Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam asked that what was the reaction of the Ansar, of the helpers. Imam was told that the Ansar said, it is better that a leader is chosen from us, Ansar, and a leader from Muhajirin, the immigrants. But then Imam Ali alayhi salam said that it was better for Ansar to refer to a narration from the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, in which the Holy Prophet is talking about Ansar. I skip this part of the narration. And then Imam alayhi salam said that, what was the answer of Quraysh in Saqifa? The people said that the Quraysh said, they belong to the tree of prophethood. Imam alayhi salam said, احتجوا بالشجرة وأضاعوا الثمرة. They refer to the tree of Risala, prophethood, but the point is that they spoiled the fruit of this tree, referring to himself and the fact that caliphate is belonging to him.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The other point is the event of Ghadir Khum. So we talked about the Ayatul Wilaya, chapter Ma'idah, verse 55, and the fact that Imam alayhi salam in many cases has referred to this verse. And for the incident of Ghadir, we have the same question, that if it is referring to the caliphate of Imam alayhi salam, because there is a question between Shia and Sunni whether, Man Kunta Mawla Fahada Aliyun Mawla is referring to just friendship, or more than that, his guardianship and caliphate. Some Sunni scholars believe that they argue that if it is regarding caliphate, why Imam Ali Salam in no historical event referred to this event to prove his caliphate? Again, the answer is that this is not the case. In several occasions, Imam Ali Salam referred to this event. For example, when he was talking to the people of that six people committee appointed by the second caliph, Imam said the following. He told them that, is there anyone among you regarding whom the Holy Prophet said, Man kunta mawla fa aliyun mawla, Allahumma wali man wala wa hada man hada, and the Holy Prophet appointed him as the guardian, and all of them said that no, it was only you. This is in Al-Ihtijaj by Tabrisi, Volume 1, page 136. In another narration, there is a talk between Imam Ali alayhi salam and the first caliph. Imam asked him, I adjure you by God to tell me, According to the saying of the Prophet on the day of Ghadir Khum, am I the guardian of Muslim or you are the guardian over the Muslim? And the first caliph said that it is you. This is in Al-Khisar, volume 2, page 550. Again, after at the time of the caliphate of the third caliph, there were a group of people of the companions of the Prophet talking about the virtues, and in one part of his speech, Imam Halil Salam said, answer this question. Didn't the Prophet appointed me as his caliph in the, place called Ghadir Khum? Didn't he deliver a sermon in which he said that I'm going to announce, a command by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the fact that man kuntum mawla fa'aliyun mawla allahumma wali man wala wa'ada man ada, and all these details about the incident of Ghadir. So when Imam Halil Salam explained everything about Ghadir Khum, all the people said that we swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Holy Prophet said so, and we were witnesses on that very day. This is in the book Sulaym bin Qais, volume 2, page 758.
That's right. In most these cases, Imam Ali alayhi salam himself was not the claimant. He was asked the question, is it?
No, we have the cases in which Imam alayhi salam begins, talk about maybe in the next session about the fact that together with Fatima Zahra salamu alayha, they go to the houses of different Muslims to remind them of what the Holy Prophet said about this issue. There is a narration by Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari that he says that once Imam alayhi salam delivered a sermon for us, and then he said that, O people, before this pulpit, there are four companions of the Prophet, Anas bin Malik, Bara bin Hazib, Ash'as bin Qais al-Kindi, and Khalid bin Yazid. And then addressing Anas bin Malik, Imam alayhi salam said that, did you hear the Holy Prophet saying on the day of Ghadir Khum that the one for whom I'm the guardian, then
Ali is his guardian.
And then Imam alayhi salam said that, addressing Anas, that if you do not witness to that, I ask God to, I pray that you will be afflicted by a disease. Then addressing the other three companions of the Prophet said the same thing. And the Imam pray that if you do not witness, you will be suffering from a disease. And Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari said that none of them gave the witness, and I see all of them suffering from the same disease or destiny that Imam Halil Salam predicted and prayed for. In a narration, now let's go to... this narration is mentioned by Sheikh al-Saduq in Al-Khisal, volume 1, page 219. We have the same in many Sunni sources. I'm talking about the cases in which Imam alayhi salam has talked about the event of Ghadir Khum. Ahmad bin Hanbal, the famous Sunni scholar, in his Musnad says that once Imam alayhi salam gathered the people in a place and told them that, I adjure you by God, all those Muslims who were present in Ghadir Khum and remember the sayings of the Prophet on that very day, I ask all of them to stand up. According to this narration, 30 people stood up and witnessed that Imam Halil, that the Holy Prophet took the hands of Imam Halil Salam and said that, Man kunta mawla, fahada haliyin mawla. Abu Tufail says that, so 30 people witnessed. Abu Tufail says that, I went out of the session, but I was sad because of the fact that some people have come and witnessed regarding the caliphate of Imam Ali al-Salam. I went to Zayd ibn Arqam and told them the issue and said that I'm very sad about this event. But they told me that this is absolutely true, and myself, I also heard the same thing from the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. This is in Musnad by Ahmad, volume 32, page 55.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh. I think this topic needs more elaboration too. For our upcoming session of the program, how Imam Ali alayhi salam pictured himself as the true Imam rightly selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after Prophet Muhammad. Inshallah, we'll get to this topic in our upcoming session of the program too.
Inshallah.
Thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstudy.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayn wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayn wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome back to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week, we look at a trending news story which has a direct relevance to the religion of Islam, and we break it down from a Muslim perspective. The favourite to become the next leader of Scotland, the Scottish Health Secretary, Hamza Yousaf, has caused a huge debate in the Muslim community by saying he believes that same-gender marriage is equal to heterosexual marriage, a position which Islam does not condone. So on today's show, we're going to discuss to what extent Muslim politicians should represent their faith in public life. Here's more context on the story.
A new issue has risen for Muslims living in the West. Politicians from a Muslim background compromising on Islam in order to further their political careers. The most recent example was seen in Scotland, with Scottish Nationalist Party leadership candidate Hamza Yousaf taking the un-Islamic position of supporting same-sex relationships when questioned by journalists about his religious stance.
Just to be crystal clear on this, do you think that gay sex is a sin?
Oh, look, I've answered this question time and time and time and time again. No matter how many times, Sophie, you ask the question, I believe in equal marriage. I believe that people's marriage, if they are gay and they are married, that their marriage is no less, is no more inferior, or less, is worth less than my marriage as a heterosexual.
Other prominent examples of Muslim politicians abandoning Islamic norms include American Senator Ilhan Omar and British London Mayor Sadiq Khan, both of whom have been condemned by traditionalist Muslims for their pro-LGBT stances, among other controversial positions, including support for Israel and the Western war machine.
My name is Sadiq Khan. And now more so than ever before, I say it's with great pride, I am the Mayor of London!
Some argue that compromising is a necessary evil in order to gain Muslims political representation. However, Muslims in high office rarely ever champion issues of concern to the community, particularly Islamic positions, which are considered controversial according to Western worldviews. The issue can be so divisive between Muslims that some scholars now condone the opinion that Muslims should not engage in the democratic process of disbelieving nations. But the debate rages on.
Well, joining us in the studio today to talk about Muslims in public life, we have Lubaba Khalid, who is currently a Young Labour BME officer and previously was the Vice President of Welfare at the University of Westminster Student Union. Her work has centred on the attainment gap, decolonialisation of the university and anti-racism work. Lubaba, thank you so much for joining me on the show. Now, just tell me, what do you make of this story coming out of Scotland? It's obviously a difficult situation that Hamza Yusuf has been put in. It seems as if he's being focused on specifically because of his Muslim background.
That's the reality because, you know, he's running against another candidate who is a very strong Christian. I've now forgotten her name. What's her name?
Forbes,
yeah. You know, and she's a strong Christian, and she was asked the same questions around, you know, gay sex and things like that, and she didn't get the same backlash as Hamza Yusuf. So one can only think that, can only come to the conclusion that the backlash that he's getting and the question that he's come is inherently from an Islamophobic position than it being about the politics that he's running on and the policies that he would like to see if elected.
It seems as if Muslims are in this rock and a hard place. They're kind of stuck where if they choose to stand by traditionalist Islamic interpretations, the kind of thing they would have been brought up to believe, then, of course, they'll become potentially persecuted. They won't be able to pursue mainstream careers, for example, like Hamza Yusuf. If he took a different position on this subject, I doubt he would have been treated so well. Mm-hmm. Even though he took a pro-Western viewpoint on this issue, he's still being grilled by the media. But I think with Forbes, the Christian alternative, she has taken some controversial positions as well from a mainstream position, but because, you know, she's white British, she's perhaps given the freedom to be controversial without this kind of like, well, her career's going to be completely destroyed as a result of that. Just tell me, as someone, as a Muslim yourself in this country who's, you know, getting involved in politics now, what's the atmosphere like for Muslims in the political sphere right now?
It's very hostile. It's hostile. It is a struggle to find the balance where we're not compromising our morals and our religion, but also wanting to create that change in society and things like that. So it is really tough. A lot of Muslim politicians that may have started off with the right politics and the right reasons and the right morals and things like that for now have been forced to accept these ideas that do contradict our religion. And we shouldn't be somewhat scared to say that. It is written in our scriptures. It is written. These things are not acceptable in Islam. But we're now in a situation where we're being forced to. But then the reality is this is not accepted in the three Abrahamic faiths as well. And I think people do forget that as well. So
it seems like, because this is obviously a secular country by and large, I think, you know, to describe as a Christian country right now is quite rich.
Yeah.
It's hard to find someone who identifies as a Christian these days.
Yeah.
So it seems as if there might be some kind of attack on religion. You mentioned quite rightly that this is a view that all the Abrahamic religions adhere to. It's not just Islam, but it seems as if anyone who is religious and pursues a public career, they can be demonized just for having those opinions, just for believing in their religion. And standing by those principles, they can be demonized. Do you think that that's the case?
I do. I feel like there is a more acceptance to attack Muslims than it would be for, let's say, Catholics or Jewish people.
Really?
I feel like there is a more acceptance that society has created with, you know, with 9/11 and the narrative around terrorism and things like that, that it's become a lot more acceptable to frame Muslims as extreme, as their religion being extreme, than it is for other religions. I think currently that's what we're really, I think that's where we are right now in terms of, yes, it might be something that's in within all three religions, but I feel like it's accepted now within society that you can be Islamophobic and you won't be challenged on it. So.
Well, for more on this subject, we've also been able to speak to the veteran journalist Yvonne Ridley, who is currently a national executive member of the ALBA Party, which is a Scottish nationalist and pro-independence party. Let's see what she had to say.
Hamza Yusuf has boxed himself into a corner at the moment on mixed marriage, and you have to wonder, well, he's sounding more like a career politician than a conviction politician, whereas one of his rivals for the First Minister leadership is Kate Forbes, who is a committed Christian, but she's obviously, looking at her background, more of a conviction politician. She has come out, drawn her red lines. I will do this, I believe in this, but I will not agree to certain issues. At the end of the day, all of these politicians, regardless of whatever faith they hold, they are representing a mixed community, people of faith and people of no faith. And so in order to represent them fairly, they can't afford to have too many red lines that are going to upset certain religious or even non-religious sensibilities. Some people might think that Muslims are on a hiding to nothing because if they embrace the fortitude of Kate Forbes, who was quite adamant about her religious position on legislation, their critics would say, oh, this is Islamism coming into it. This politician is a fundamentalist, he's an extremist, he's dangerous. And, of course, we all know in Britain that Islamophobia really is a very long word for racism. And, unfortunately, we know that Britain, especially in the establishment, is institutionally racist. It's just there. So politicians from the Islamic faith, especially olive-skinned politicians, wouldn't be given the same latitude that Kate Forbes has been given. In fact, her rather obstinate position, non-negotiable position on same-sex marriages, has earned her a lot of respect, because she has stood by her guns. So it may be that her position to refuse to compromise anything that would affect her faith may actually serve her well in the end, because people do like politicians who are decisive. The danger is that Muslims will not engage, will withdraw into an Islamic bubble and not get involved in politics. And that is the last thing that we want to see. I have lived in Scotland now for more than 10 years and can see the difference between the Scottish communities and the English communities, Muslim communities. And the Scottish Muslims are very happy to wave the Scottish saltire, the blue and white flag, and celebrate the famous poet Robbie Burns, and celebrate St. Andrew's Day, which is the patron saint of Scotland. And they seem quite relaxed and able to do that. And, you know, Humza Yousaf, when he took his parliamentary oath, he swore on the Holy Quran while other ministers swore on the Bible. He swore on the Holy Quran. He was wearing a kilt in Islamic tartan. We have our own tartan in Scotland. And that message is so powerful. And what the message is saying is anyone, regardless of faith or skin colour, can take part in government. And this trickles down to kids who are looking up at these politicians and thinking, yeah, I can do that. Not just Muslims, Jews as well. Yeah. More than 40 Jewish Labour members have been, they've said, persecuted and hounded out of the party. Because since Keir Starmer arrived, we've now learned that there are two sets of Jews. There are good Jews who support Israel and are Zionists and are proud to say that they're Zionists. And then there are bad Jews who don't believe in Israel, are very hostile to human rights abuses in Israel. And of course, they're perceived to be bad Jews and have been thrown out of the party. With the exception, I think, of one who's decided to take legal action, and the Labour Party has apologised.
Well, before we continue the studio discussion, let's take a look at what people on the streets of London have to say about this. We spoke to two Muslims to give their issues on this particular subject.
Politicians like Sadiq Khan, who were elected on a basis that were Muslim, should not go and compromise on their religion. I feel like if you're being elected on the basis of being a Muslim and you're representing a certain group of society, you shouldn't go against what they elected you on. And as a person who studies politics, it comes with democracy and representation as well. You're voted on a basis that people believe you're the person to put their ideas across, and once you start going against them, you shouldn't be in power.
Hi, everyone. My name is Itisham Salamikum. I'm a councillor for this area, so I'm at Wembley Hill. In the 5 years that I have been elected, I haven't actually been put into a position where I've had to compromise my principles. But not because of anything else other than we are believers in justice and equality, freedom and principles of empathy and compassion. The issue that's going on there, and I have differences, let's say. I'm trying to be diplomatic with those who have a stance on particularly the situation in Israel and Palestine, which is not right, I'll be honest. Our religion tells us not to kind of judge other people, but obviously in particular instances where we can have disagreements with them and we can have conversations, and I think that should be where we are allowed to have kind of differences of opinion, but at least we should have that conversation. If we stifle debate, then that is the point where they've already lost. If they want to stifle debate on certain issues and they're not open to having those conversations, then it shows like a lack of moral strength or intellectual integrity.
What about Baroness Wazi? Someone like her, did she compromise on her Islamic principles to remain in politics?
Irrespective of whichever party you are from, you need to make sure you don't compromise on your principles. And I know that she has done a lot trying to highlight the levels of Islamophobia that are present, again, not just within the Conservative Party, but across this country. We are still a racist, sexist, misogynistic kind of country, an old imperial, colonial kind of country. We still have the remnants of that. So in terms of what she has doing, it's positive that she is highlighting it. But if she's the lone voice, and let's be honest, the Tory party are so right-wing now that they are painting Muslims as the enemy. If she is a lone voice in that battle, then she can only do so much. Again, I'm trying to be as diplomatic as possible. I don't agree with a lot of what, again, she stands, she's a member of a party that I totally and vehemently disagree with. But in terms of her as a person, as an individual, if she is the only person that's doing it...
Well, there you have it. Plenty of views we've heard on this issue now. Now, obviously, the LGBT issue in Scotland is not the only example of where Muslims have entered into politics in the West, and it appears as if they've had to compromise from one degree or another. Other areas would be, say, on the Palestinian issue, the Palestinian cause. It seems like London Mayor Sadiq Khan has expressed a great interest in going to visit Israel, for example, and is very happy to do so in his view. Ilhan Omar in the US, a Muslim senator, has voted for resolutions which are branded as pro-Israel as well, and also support for Western wars, that type of thing. So just tell me where you stand on this, Lubaba, because obviously I think most Muslims, if not all, would say that these are red line issues. We shouldn't be compromising on Palestine and other issues.
So in context, my mother is Palestinian, so Palestine is something I will never compromise on. I can't, because that is my identity. One thing I will never understand is when someone compromises on seeing the oppressed, because we know in Islam it is our responsibility as an ummah, as a community, to stand on the side of the oppressed. And that should not be controversial. That shouldn't be something that is striving debate or... what did the guy say that the previous on the video where, you know, having to be diplomatic about it? Personally, I don't think we do, not on something like Palestine, especially in something like Palestine, something that's happening right now in China with the Uyghur Muslims. Syria is another example. These are issues that, no, we don't need to be diplomatic about. We should be very clear that we will stand on the side of the people that are constantly being murdered on a daily basis, that their land is being taken away from. And that's what Islam tells us to do as well. And so I get very agitated, I get frustrated, obviously as a Muslim, but I think it's mainly as a Palestinian, when I see that people get elected on the oppression of my people, and then they get elected and they throw it all away. And to be fair, this is not something that I've just seen among Muslims. You see it among the white left as well, that will talk about Palestine, will be openly talk about it, but then as soon as they get into their positions, they forget about it all. And so, yeah.
Do you think then, in that case, that there is an issue here? Because, as you said, when Muslims get into politics, not talking about yourself here, but other candidates, when they get high-ranking levels in politics, they are expected to compromise on this. To be pro-Palestine, as we saw with Jeremy Corbyn, for example, can get you in a lot of hot water. So they may opt to go for a more mainstream opinion on it, which is to be impartial, if not basically pro-Israel on the subject.
Then what's the point of being in... what's the point of going up in ranks? What is the point? Then that's the question we have to ask ourselves then. Should we be encouraging Muslim representation in politics, in positions, to get them in positions of power, like, for example, Sadiq Khan as the current mayor, if that will not benefit us in any way or form, and it then leads to compromise, then genuinely, and it's a question that I feel like we do need to ask ourselves, that should we be asking for that representation? Because is it not worse then? Because then what happens is that you have Muslims who are in positions of these positions of power, you could say, who've compromised on their views. And then there's an expectation now for any Muslim who decides to go into those positions of power to also compromise. So then the question really is, what's the point?
It
sounds very harsh, but that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Then is there a point in encouraging Muslim representation in the current political sphere that we're in?
Do you think that we actually have Muslim representation at the moment?
No, I actually, and again, this is, I actually believe we have socialist representation who just happen to be Muslim, who just happen to be people of colour. But I think it's a very pick and choose for a lot of Muslims. Like, I understand me, and, you know, one thing we are taught in Islam is not to assume what a person's going through.
Yeah.
But I do recognise they are under a lot of pressure, an enormous amount of pressure. I do recognise that. But at the same time, it really depends on the individual. If they were elected on the basis that they were Muslim before their politics, then you have an expectation and you have a responsibility to represent being a Muslim in its whole, and you can't pick and choose when to give things up and when to, you know, do that. But if you were elected on socialist policies or Tory policies or whatever it is, but then you just happen to be Muslim, then that's a different ball game altogether in terms of that discussion. But when you, and I think that's where the conversation with Sadiq Khan comes into account, is that he did play on that Muslim card. He played on being a son of a bus driver to get votes, to then get elected and not actually do anything for that community he claimed to, that he was serving. That's where the problem comes.
For sure. I appreciate your time. Of course, this situation is ongoing, so we'll have to see how it develops. But we have reached the end of the show. But thank you very much, Lubaba, for appearing with us. And thank you to everyone at home for watching as well. This is another edition of Eye on Islam that successfully come to an end. But don't worry, we'll be back next week for another edition of the show. But for now, assalamu alaikum.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be looking at a very interesting question, and that question is about taqiyya. As you know, taqiyya is one of those things which is a subject of contention amongst Muslims, amongst the various madhahib and Muslim sects. Some, such as the madhab of the Ahlul Bayt, the followers of the family of the Prophet, they consider taqiyya to be lawful and permissible in certain places. Taqiyya means, obviously, that we hide our faith in times where we fear for our life, for our wealth, our property, and also our honor. Whereas some other madhahib within Islam, They do not accept this as being permissible. The question we want to ask today is, what are the limits of taqiyya exactly, right? Meaning, where is the point at which taqiyya no longer becomes permissible? Like, for example, let's say that somebody says that I'm going to burn down this mosque, you know, if you're a Muslim or something, right? Are we allowed here to do taqiyya or what, you know? So, fortunately, the answer to this question, we have answers to this question. And in the hadith, many hadiths have been transmitted regarding this subject. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, dissimulation, meaning taqiyya, was established to withhold blood from being shed, meaning Allah Ta'ala, He allowed us to do taqiyya so we can protect our lives so that we don't die, so blood would not be shed. So if dissimulation extends to bloodshed, then there is no dissimulation. What if by doing taqiyya, more blood would be shed than if we didn't do taqiyya? But obviously, in this case, logic dictates that we should avoid it. In continuation, the Imam said, by Allah, if you are called to aid us, you would say, we will not, rather we will dissimulate. For example, if somebody says, I'm going to kill this very important person, right? In this situation, would you do taqiyya? No, you wouldn't. Because the life of that person is obviously more valuable than yours. Then dissimulation would be more beloved to you than your fathers and mothers. And if the awaited savior was to appear, meaning the 12th Imam, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, if he was to appear, he would not need to ask you for it. And he would uphold the penalty of Allah among those of you who are hypocrites. So when we keep the logic and the wisdom behind which, and because of which taqiyya was actually formulated, we can understand also as a corollary its limits and where and to what extent it can be applied and acted upon. We understand that it can only be used when it doesn't lead to more problems than it was trying to resolve. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the limits and statutes of taqiyya and dissimulation. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
What you heard was an IRIB English Radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
For tonight, let us start with the, you know, what does it mean when we say Tawbah? Normally, you know, when we say Tawbah, which means saying Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh. I don't know, you know, not in all cultures probably, but in the South Asian culture, children from childhood are taught when they do something wrong, they say, Tawbah, Tawbah. Is this Tawbah? Hitting yourself on two sides? This is the sweetness part of the talk, okay? No, this is just, you know, innocent children, they don't understand, so you say, you know, do Tawbah, Tawbah. But we grow up and we say, okay, I made a mistake, I'm doing Tawbah. For us, you know, Tawbah has become words. That I made a mistake, so let me say Astaghfirullah. Let me say Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh that I learn in namaz and repeat that every time. And this is where, you know, I would like to use the expression of Shaheed Murtada Mutahiri, one of the greatest scholars that we had in this century. He says, remember, Tawbah is not words. Tawbah is action. Tawbah is not from the category of words. This is his quotation here I have. Tawbah is a psychological and spiritual state. It is a spiritual reformation. Or you can even say it is a spiritual revolution within the human being himself. And the words like Astaghfirullah, Rabbi wa atubu ilayh are not the reality of Tawbah. These words are only a reflection of the inner state of the human being. We are just yet still on the level of words. Whereas the reality of the Tawbah is not words. It is actually the inner psychological, spiritual state where you are turning things upside down. Reformation is a softer term. You can even say Tawbah is actually a process of revolution within you on a spiritual level. If you study the books on spiritual development, you will see that, you know, when they talk about this process of how to develop yourself spiritually, the very first step, they will say, is Tawbah. Without Tawbah, your path of reforming yourself spiritually, developing yourself, you know, spiritually, elevating yourself on the level of ruh and nafs will not ever begin. Because the beginning of that spiritual journey starts with Tawbah. This is when you realize that I have committed sins. And there are many impediments in my way. I have to get rid of that. You know, when you look at our own body, when we become dirty, whatever, you know, you fall somewhere, it was raining, muddy, your body becomes dirty. You do not just leave it. You would like to go